Welcome to the Grace Point Church podcast. Here at GPC, we want you to know God, love people, and live sent. From wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message. If you want to learn more about Grace Point, head over to gracepointchurch.net. And now, this week's message.
Well, Grace Point, it's always good to be able to be back with you. I feel like, I don't know if Pastor Mike intended to do this, I feel like it's an annual invitation that I always expecting his text message or phone call, and then it usually gets me a lunch or a time with him and his wife, and so I'm glad to be here. But also, before I get into the message today, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for letting your pastor have some time off just to invest in his well-being and in his relationship with his wife. And just as a marriage counselor, you know, there's times when, yes, we all have to go through the rhythms of life, but there's times when we got to set time aside. So thank you as a church for letting them have that time and for letting me come to be in. Now I feel like I don't have supervision of Pastor Mike, so I can say whatever I want. He's not here looking at me if I get out of line. No, I'm just kidding. But thank you for that, though. Thank you for being a church that invests in your leaders. Really appreciate that. That's something Paul commended the people to do, is to invest and to take care of those who lead them and who faithfully teach them the word of God. Well, it's good to be back with you. And it's good to join you in this series. It's a heavy series. But I want to kind of say, as we get ready to get into this series, as we go through this talk today, I want to encourage you to just let your heart and your mind be receptive and open to what the Holy Spirit might say. As I prepare for this message, there are some things that the text is going to specifically say and call out. But also what I felt impressed upon my spirit is it's easy to pick out things that are obvious, but also I think the Holy Spirit convicted me to invite the people to have an encounter with me. In other words, there's going to be a time in this talk where I want to invite you to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. I want you, even as we go through it, to say, Holy Spirit, I hear we talking about in this text here, but what are the pitfalls in my own life concerning God's justice, concerning being a faithful follower of God? And so that's the posture in which I want us to look at this. And let me also locate this text, particularly thinking about Malachi. And I know Pastor Mike's done a great job giving you an overview, but I want us to remember again, they have come out of captivity, and there's been a generation that was in captivity and has come out. Now we're moving down the line away from the time when they've come out of their kind of captivity. In this particular generation now, they are now getting into a place where they are beginning to walk away from God again. And what I appreciate here is while this text is going to feel very hard and difficult, also in this text, we see the grace and goodness of God. We're going to hear that God faithfully pursues after his people. That God not only calls us to live up to a certain standard, but that he gives us help and guidance to live up to that standard. And so here, we're going to be looking at a fourth pitfall. You've looked at the pitfall of selfie worship, the pitfall of possessing a mediocre faith. Pastor Mike talked about the pitfall of mismanaging your marriage. And then this one, I kept saying, God, what should we call this pitfall? And when we can all fall into a pitfall of warping justice. Or the other term that I had in my mind was perverting justice. And so we're going to look at this. And as I began to think about justice, one person particularly came to my mind. And it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if any of you know about the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was preaching and speaking over in Europe in a time, particularly with the rise of Nazism and Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer particularly was calling the church to speak out against the evil of Nazism and what they were doing. And the problem was the church at this time was supposed to be a faithful witness of God, but they were afraid of Hitler's power. They also want to be on Hitler's good side. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying, what's going on? You need to say something. You need to do something. And particularly here, I like this quote. Things do exist that are worth standing up for without compromise. To me, it seems that peace and social justice are such things, as is Christ himself. So even in dealing with what he was dealing over in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer also traveled the world. He even talked about racial relationships. But the point was this, he says, the church must be the ones to speak up for justice. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaking up for justice is the exact thing that had him killed by Hitler. Church, we must be the ones to speak up. I remember Dr. Tony Evans, one time he was in one of his sermons. He says, don't think that God is going to skip over the church house to go to the White House. It must first begin at the house of God before any change can happen anywhere else. And so we're going to look at, in this particular passage and this pitfall, the people are once again having to be called out. They issue like a kind of like a, I would say, a challenging question to God about where his justice is, and then God gives an answer. So there's key themes that we're going to look at in today's passage. One theme is going to be that the people are calling evil good. And then we're going to move from there that God's response is going to be, I'm going to send a messenger of the covenant. You aren't walking in covenant with me. You're not hearing me. And also what's happening amongst these people is their leaders are not faithfully representing God's covenant. So God says, don't worry, I'm going to send a messenger. And we're going to talk about what that messenger does. And there's particularly two things that this messenger is going to do. This messenger is going to be a refiner, and this messenger is also going to put them on trial. And then in the end of today's talk, we're going to have a time of inviting God to speak to us. Like, what's his message to us? What are some things in our life that need to be purified? How do we need to be refined? Let's get into the first point, calling evil good. First will be in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And it reads as this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And then they ask, how have you wearied him? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is this God of justice? So let's even just take time with this one. They have wearied God. How have they done it? By calling people who are knowingly doing evil. And by the evil that they're talking about is, in this time, it would have been violating the law. They were blatantly violating the law. And not only violating the law, they also began to make excuses for people amongst them who are violating the law and twisting it and say, oh, well, that's not really a violation. It's actually good. And we could think of many ways in which the church could be complicit in saying things that are evil and calling them good and trying to twist it. Oh, let me make sure I also make sure we get this straight. This passage is not written to the world in general in the original context. It was written to people who are supposed to be faithful, committed followers. They had already made a commitment. We are going to walk in the ways of Yahweh and to follow his ways. So church, even for this passage, we could think about everything going on in culture. But I want you to make sure this passage is about us, those who have committed to being followers of Jesus Christ. And it's about us searching our hearts and what are ways in which we are compromising what we know to be the written word of truth in order to make other things fit that Jesus himself would say, that is not of me. I don't know what you're doing, but that is not this gospel. And I tell you, we can make sure and we can find obvious things, and we're going to talk about it here, but some of these things aren't so obvious that we still need to feel convicted about. And then not only do they do that, but then they begin to call God's presence into question. Where is this God of justice? They feel something that feels a little bit prideful and arrogant about this in this moment of, where is he? In other words, like, we're doing what we're doing, where's God at? Like, almost like, where's he at to call us into question? Really almost challenging Malachi as the messenger. But you know, as I think about this passage, it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. A person may think that their own way is right, but it is the Lord that weighs the heart. So you might try and justify actions, but God ultimately knows our hearts. No matter how you might try and cover it up on the outside, God sees what's happening on the inside. So 2 points here. They are manipulating God's standard, and they're bringing God's position into question. And by the way, this is nothing brand new. Everything that we read throughout Scripture can almost always go back to the book of Genesis. And so we even see this in Genesis chapter 3 in Satan's deception. Here, God had already told Adam and Eve, you can eat from anything you want in the garden except this tree. And he made it very clear to them, don't do it. And they understood it until this moment. They have this confrontation with Satan. And Satan begins to twist it. He points Eve to the tree. Don't you want to eat from this tree? And Eve is like, no, I can't do that. God said, if we eat it, we'll certainly die. But listen to Satan's reply. Did God really say? Like, he's playing on nuance of words in a way. It almost feels like Satan is being like a very manipulative lawyer. Did God really say? Truly, think about it again, Eve. Did he really think, is there any loophole for you? Did he really say it? That you must not eat? And Eve is kind of responds like, yeah, and we'll die. And then listen to his next reply. You will not certainly die. How many of you, if you were going to an amusement park and on the sign it said, you will not certainly die? How many of you are getting on that roller coaster ride? Not many of you. You won't certainly die. Maybe there's a chance, but not certainly. It's not an assured thing. Maybe. Let's try it and find out. That's how subtle it is. And that's how subtly we can begin to deceive ourselves into thinking our way is right. And then, if I want to make it in modern context, and then we go on social media and we follow groups and we create these silos on social media. And you know how they have these algorithms that will tell you, yeah, you're right, because everybody else is saying the same thing as you. It's like, you certainly can't be wrong. There's 20,000 people in this group. 20,000 people couldn't certainly be wrong. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. And many times, they are. Jesus even said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is the way, and only a few will find that one. But next, he doesn't even stop there. Well, you certainly die. But in the day you eat it, Eve, you will be like God. I have a problem with this. You know how Satan gets us many times? God has already promised good things to you. But what Satan wants to do is say, don't trust God for the good thing he has for you. Take matters into your own hands and make it happen yourself. Because Eve was already created in the image of God. God said it himself. I blessed them and I made them in my image. He gave them all authority over everything, including Satan himself. Satan wants to subvert God's word and get you to give up your position in God and make you feel like you have to take matters into your own hands. But the problem is, that's not our position. But even there, they begin to say, where is this God of justice? Peter had to speak to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It reads as this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, oh, y'all think this is slow, but you don't really understand slow. You want to understand why God is being slow? Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you want to say, where is this God of justice? You Christians have been talking about this returning Jesus for thousands of years. I don't see no sign of him. And if there is this Jesus, why is there not world peace? Why are people dying? Why are people suffering? Where is he? You want to know where he is? He's waiting for as many people as possible to come and know him. His delay is actually your salvation. His delay is actually his sovereign grace waiting for you. And while it feels like a long time to us, God is saying, I don't count time the way you count time. A day with me is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. It's subjective to me. I am time itself. But right now, what you need to be thinking about is the day is coming. And right now, while you have breath in your lungs, take advantage of it, because this is your chance to come and know him. But even for us that are already believers, we still have a commitment here too. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul has to tell us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As believers, we have been marked by the King, and the mark we carry is his Spirit. Going back to that image metaphor again, God, or Jesus Christ as King, has given us a Spirit, and we are now marked for his service until the day that he comes. But while we're still living our days, we must live in a compliance with the Holy Spirit. We must not work against the Holy Spirit. We must obey and not disobey the Holy Spirit. Because every time when we disobey, when the Holy Spirit says go left and we go right, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is earnestly saying, come this way, follow, do, obey. Whereas now we have the Holy Spirit in us, they had to go to a text. Now we still have a text, but we also have the Spirit in us to lead us and guide us every day. Believers, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So, they're perverting God's justice. So God says, because think about this too. He wasn't just talking to the people in general, still the followers. He was even saying, your Levites, because we're going to see now, the leaders themselves are perverting the justice of God. But God always has an answer. And he says, I'm going to send a messenger of the covenant. God himself has already delivered the message. Moses helped deliver the message. They've now got prophets to deliver the message. And now God is saying, but ultimately, there's going to come this messenger, capital M, who's going to deliver this message to you. Let's talk about this messenger in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And even here, while there's a very hard place, God is giving provision. I want you to hear this. Even if you feel like this message lands hard and difficult, I want you to know, at least what I see throughout Scripture, is every time God calls his people to do hard things, he also gives them the provision to do the hard thing he's asking them to do. We've just got to trust his character and his way. And so he even says, the messenger you've been waiting for, he's coming. He's coming to his temple. And you desire him. Church, do we still desire Jesus to see him come sit on his throne? Do we desire that he's about to come into his temple? Well, can I tell you something? I know we're thinking about the end time temple, but you do understand that we are now temples of the Holy Spirit, that our lives are epistles being written before all men that they might see his glory in us. You are walking temples for Jesus Christ. So what is this messenger going to do? One, he's going to be the refiner. So let's look at what it means for this messenger to be the refiner. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, talking about the clergy, the leaders, and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings, even going to the people now, who will bring offerings in righteousness and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem, and will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. In other words, Jesus is going to come, and these people who have once again defiled themselves, after he just brought them out, God's grace is saying, I'm still going to come after you, and I'm going to make a way for you. This messenger, even though you're perverting my justice and my way, I'm still going to send a messenger again. And we're going to see this image here in a moment. Even in this image, he's going to purify, he's going to refine you like silver being refined in the fire. He's going to burn off the impurities so that way you can be a pure offering. You can go and bring that image up. He wants you to be a pure offering for him. But not even just that, he's going to be a launderer's soap. In other words, he will make you clean. And the soap back then, because remember thinking about in their terms, it would have been very strong and very stringent, but it would have ultimately gotten the stains out of their garments. It would have cleaned their garments. So what is God saying here through Malachi? I want to take the things that are impure among you, and this messenger is going to come, and he's going to burn off your impurities and make you pure again. And not only is he going to make you pure, he's going to clean you up. Reminds me of Revelations that we're going to be given new garments, and that we're going to, even talking about these garments that are stained here on earth, will be purified and they'll be white. Jesus wants to clean up his people. And can I just say, I know the church has gone through a lot. I'm sure even Grace Point went through it. I think, you know, some people were, and I know this is going to be hard, but I'm going to say a little bit and charge it to my heart. I really mean well. A lot of people got worried. You know, there were people who walked away from the church, people who left their local service, their local congregations. But you know what? Me and my wife would talk about it. I say, I think God is refining. And there are just some people who don't want to be refined. That God is calling to a standard, and they just choose to walk away. God is doing a purifying work. But I'm not saying that to write them off, because even in God's delay, he's still waiting for their hearts to come back to him. So, even in this message, though, he begins to go on, and he says, this: not only is he going to refine you and clean you, here's the hard part. He's going to put you on trial. And so he talked to them, and what are they going to be put on trial for? Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against, and notice how he names this. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So let's go through and break each one of these down, because he's talking to them, but we can also find remnants of these even in our own modern context. So first he starts off, he says sorcerers. In other words, back in their time, it would have been anything consulting with any other spirit outside of Yahweh would have been considered witchcraft and sorcery. That was something that they could have died for. Now, people are going to have different interpretations of this in today's modern context. But are we entertaining other spirits that are outside of the will of God and who he is? Because guess what? They do exist. We even see this in the Saul. When Saul wants Samuel to talk to Samuel, he goes to a person who can call up the spirits of the dead and have conversations. And the moment Saul does that, and he speaks to Samuel, Samuel calls him out. What are you doing? You are messing up again. The very reason the kingdom was taken away from you. But here's the problem. Even when Moses, when he delivered the people out of Egypt, what did the Pharaoh do? He would call his who? Sorcerers. And because the sorcerers could mimic the power of God, and God allowed this, it made Pharaoh's heart hard. When we entertain spiritual things outside of God, I believe it begins to blind us to the power and the majesty of who God really is. And we take in things that are of the kingdom of darkness. I'll let you interpret what you do with that. But then he goes on and says, adulterers. In other words, even amongst them, he's talking about sexual sin. Amongst the church, who they have strict laws here about sex in the context of marriage. And they were doing this. And he's like, I'm going to put you on trial for this. Then he talks about perjurers, those who are in God in fairness and justice is so big. But these people are literally in court lying, perverting God's justice. He's like, I'm going to put you on trial for that. And I'm not even talking about American judicial system. Even this is them. They, at this time, they operate in almost like theocracy. And they are still, even with God as the ultimate judge, they're trying to still pervert that judgment. But then it goes further. Even in the business sector, He says, you guys are defrauding the laborers of their wages. Christians, if we're working in business, we don't get to do what the world does in business. We are called to a higher standard in business. We don't just see what we can get away with. That's operating according to man's standards. We ultimately, even in your business, you have to give an account to God for how you do that. So if you mistreat people in your business, and then you try and come to church and offer an offering, God is like, I know who you were Monday through Friday. I know you don't take care of your people. What are you doing? Then he talks about oppressing the widows and the fatherless. These would have been the people who were financially vulnerable in that time. He's saying, no, you cannot oppress them. And particularly, even thinking about when they came out of exile in the book of Nehemiah, there were people who were so poor and they were struggling. They were taking out loans just to feed their families. And what the rich would do at that time is they would give them loans, but they would put an extra high interest rate on them. And the high interest rate would continually keep them in a cycle of poverty. And then not only would they say, oh, you owe us this. Well, you can't pay it back. Give us your kids. Oh, you can't pay us back. Give us your land and your home. You can't pay it back. I have you and your spouse, and you will always be mine. And then Nehemiah found out about this and said, oh, no, 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 no. We are different. We don't do that to our brothers and sisters. You're going to go and you're going to restore everything back and you're going to help them as your brother and sister. Church, we operate according to a different standard than the world does. Then he goes on further. Now this one gets personal and feels political, right? You deprive foreigners of justice. In other words, even in Israel at this time, they would have had people that temporarily resided amongst them. And the way in which they could participate in the community was different than the Jews who were in that country. But still, just because they might not have the same access as those who are Jewish, God is saying, I still see what you're doing, and I see how you're treating the foreigner amongst you, and I'm going to hold you accountable. Church, we can understand political leaders have the stances that they've got to take, but we don't get to take the same stance. We don't just answer to the United States Constitution. We answer to something that's bigger and better than the Constitution, that is not debatable in God's court. We don't need a Supreme Court. God is the court. And he's going to hold us accountable for how we treat the foreigners amongst us. But ultimately, the ultimate charge to them at this moment in time was, you do all of these things because you do not fear me. And that's really what's going to seal the deal. You have no fear of the Lord. You have no reverence for God. Even in that song, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is he that is it to come. In other words, we revere you. We recognize you are holy, you are high, and we have not lived up to your standard. And God, we recognize it. And so we just want to sing praises to you because we revere you. And also because we revere you, we're going to respect your standard. How many of you this morning were running late to church and you were trying to go really fast, but then you saw a state trooper on the side of the road and then you hit your brake? How many of you raised your hand? Okay. All right. Okay. But in other words, it's like, well, hold on. I have a respect for what that state trooper can do if they catch me and how much that's going to cost. How much? I'm starting to think like an old man now here, and I'm thinking about my insurance going up and everything else, right? But it's that sense of, hey, because I revere your authority, it also makes me want to watch my behavior because I recognize you have every right and all the power over my life. A person with no reverence for God will not follow the things of God. They will live in rebellion to God. So that's why this text is for us. We are the people who are supposed to fear him. The world has no reverence for God, so therefore, they do what they're supposed to do. They will rebel. That is not us. That is not what we are called to do. So even if we just summed up those three things that they're being called to account for, it's idolatry, sexual immorality, and injustice. And they're not upholding God's standard. So now we could look at them and keep it outside of them. But now guess who we need to look at? and the church at large. So now we're going to go through some questions, and I want to invite you as you feel comfortable. There's going to be some questions that will stay up on the screen even through the next worship segment. But I want us to prayerfully invite God, search me and know me. And if you find any wicked way in me that's not of you, I pray you would remove it from me. And some of these ways might be obvious sins, but some of them might be things like, hey, how are you using your time, James? Like, you say you're supposed to be my servant. Are you giving me time to show you how I want to work in your life? Or are you more concerned with watching Facebook and social media? Nothing that says that that's an obvious sin, but if I say my life is different and I'm giving it to him, do I really give it to him? Maybe God might convict you of something different. Maybe it's in how you use your finances, how you use your time and talent. But just in this time, I'm going to ask you three questions, and I don't want to be the one. I want the Holy Spirit to come and speak to your heart and to show you where you need to change your heart and mind to walk in his way. So the first question, God, what are some things that I'm calling good, but that your word would call evil? Take some time and even think about that. You even try and find yourself, find ways to justify it. But really, is it really bad? Really? Then number two, God, even if it's not something sinful, but what in my life needs to be refined to bring you a holy and righteous offering? And number three, Holy Spirit, show me any way, whether it's in my treatment of people, how I am at school, how I am on my job, how I am in my home, how I am in my community with my neighbors, how I am in my local congregation. Show me any way in which I'm walking in offense to you or I'm grieving you. Maybe there's something you're calling me to give up, but I'm not. Something you're calling me to focus on, but I'm not. Maybe you're trying to change to make sure that I make you a priority in my time, talent, or treasure, but I just haven't submitted to you. God, we thank you that your word has been preached and that your word will not return unto you void. God, may your word accomplish what it has been sent out to do. And ultimately today is to remind the people that you have a standard of justice. You have sent a messenger in Jesus Christ and in your Holy Spirit to remind us of the way that we should walk. And so, God, we want to welcome your purification. May you help refine us. May you help cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And God, may we walk in a holy reverence for you. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Grace Point Church podcast. To stay up to date on all things GPC, follow us at Grace Point NWA on Facebook or Instagram. As you go, be people who show and share Jesus in everyday conversations with everyday people. Live sent.